Most of us expect God's blessing to rest on our work if in obedience to Him we are not merely hearers of the word but doers of it. James 1 verse 22 says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." God does not ask us to obey the word, He asks us to do the word. In my sermon today entitled Blessed in the Doing, I want to look at how avoiding three things will bring you blessing. Surprisingly, you'll be blessed if you don't do them. Turn with me again, if you will, to Psalm 1 and verse 1, where we read, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Psalm 1 verses 1 and 2. God desires to bless all of his children. But if we walk in the counsel of the ungodly, and stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful, then we hinder his blessing. What exactly does the psalmist mean when he gives us this advice? The word blessed, like the word cursed, speaks to the end of the thing. For example, when Jesus cursed the fig tree, it did not immediately shrivel up and die, but 24 hours later, at its end, it was dead. God told Adam and Eve that if they ate of the forbidden fruit, they would be cursed and surely die. But they ate and didn't die. For the curse speaks to the end, and by their disobedience, they brought death not only on themselves, but on the whole world. In the same way, the word blessed speaks to the end of the matter. If we are blessed, that doesn't mean that we will not go through tough and rough times, but we will eventually rise through all adversity to blessing. David himself had failed God by sleeping with another man's wife, and in the end murdered that man. Yet when God granted him sorrow and repentance for his sin, eventually in the end he landed on his feet in spite of those other failings. Adversity often helps you to measure the extent to which you are blessed. So then, Psalmist says we will be blessed if we don't do these three things. What is it then to walk in the counsel of the ungodly? Here God is saying to us, "I will not bless you if you continually listen to ungodly and secular advice. When you put yourself in the place of the natural wisdom instead of supernatural wisdom, when you are moved and motivated by the trends and thinking of the natural world, the blessed man doesn't believe like the world." Paul says in Romans 12:2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Don't align yourself to the thinking of the world, but change your mind by transformation in the Word. Transformation is not just change, but the picture here is like a caterpillar being turned into a butterfly. I don't want to crawl like the caterpillar when I could fly like a beautiful butterfly. I want to be around those who bring the wing out of me, not the worm out of me. Some people, by their worldly counsel, can bring you back down to crawling, even when you've been flying. Renewing your mind begins in the head. You can have the outward attributes of Christianity, you can wear the right clothes, go to the right places, say the right words, but have no real inward transformation. Refresh and renew your thinking. Your mind becomes what it reads or what it feeds on. That's what school does for the children. It directs the mind. They read medicine and come out a doctor. They read chemistry and come out a scientist. Some read and learn racism and come out a bigot. What they feed on was what they became. The Bible says, Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Allow the word of God to create a new mindset. It is easier to renew most things than renew your mind. You can change almost everything cosmetically nowadays, but changing your mind or your mindset is a completely different matter. It is easier to fix externals than to change internals. You must start feeding where you're going, not where you were. You might need to change your associations. Sometimes you can rise to the level of an eagle, but if everyone around you is a chicken, then in order for you to feel that you fit in, you come down to associate with them. The mind, unlike the soul, is not saved, but is being saved. God may keep your mind from evil, Mark 7:21, but sometimes evil, harmful, and hurtful thoughts just come up. You don't invite them. These wicked or sinful options just popped into the mind. If I were to speak or say everything I think about, I would be fired and banned from any pulpit. I too must watch and ask God to watch over my mind and my words. In the mind, there remains the seat of all your affections. Your mind is more than your brain, your appetites, your cravings, your desires, your dreams, your memories, and so on are locked away there. If you used to know how to roll a joint, you still know how to do it. Just because you got saved and baptized doesn't mean you have gotten amnesia about your past. We are being saved from the presence and power of sin. We are saved from the penalty of sin. That's done, thank God. But the battle for the mind continues. Trust me. Ephesians 2:2 says, "In times past, we walked according to the course of this world." That's what we used to do. So if we've come out of those weaknesses, we ought not to stay in that mindset. Paul also adds in verse 3, "Among whom also we had our conversation," or lifestyle, "in times past." Just because you had it doesn't mean you have to keep it. This is where you came from, the caterpillar. But your focus now should be on where you are going, the butterfly. And you do that by changing your mind. You'll always go where you're thinking. If you're thinking you're going down, then you are going down. But if you can get a glimpse of where you can go, how you can fly, then you can rise to where you wish you set yourself to be. Simply stop listening to the voice of the world and start listening to God's words. Don't focus on the counsel of the ungodly. Then what is it to stand in the way of sinners? Some might imagine that this means we should stand in their way, preventing them from hell. But the text means that we should not adopt their ways. You need to change your ways. Don't copy them. Don't try to impress them. Don't stand with them. And don't take a stand with them. The blessed man does not behave like the world. Change your ways. You could change your ways and save your marriage. Change your ways and save your job. Change your ways and be happy instead of miserable. Change your ways and don't develop the ways of sinners. There are certain people you don't need to be around, certain clothes you don't need to wear, certain words you don't need to say. Change your ways. We all have our ways, ways of speaking, ways of reacting, ways of sharing, ways of shopping, ways of behaving, ways of driving, ways of playing, and ways of paying. Many of those ways are worldly ways, formed and fashioned while we walked in the world. And many of those ways we need to change. This is one of the benefits of belonging to a church family or having Christian friends. Instead of hanging around with those who have not embraced the Word of God, we may now be influenced by those who love the Word of God and are seeking to live by it. Transformation will take time. We may slip back into words and actions that we thought we'd abandoned forever, but God's grace and mercy is sufficient for all of our learning success. I want to add a word or two here about the Christian and the churchgoer who have no unsaved or unchurched friends. James 4:4 reads, "Know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." James was writing here to those who were continuing in adulterous relationships, and was not writing to all the church membership, even though there were lessons for all to learn. We are in the world, but not of the world. And if we're to influence the world and show the love of Christ to the world, we must be friends to those who still love the world. Too many Christians have no friends outside of the church. This is not good. While we cannot have fellowship with those who are still in darkness, for what fellowship hath light with darkness, we can, however, have friendships, and very meaningful friendships, with those who are yet unsaved. Jesus' love and life had a remarkable impact on everyone he encountered. Even the vilest of sinners were won over by his compassion and caring words. His love for those in the world took him to the cross. If you have not love for the lost, you have not love for God. The Apostle John could say, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love," 1 John 4:8. Get yourself some new friends and get talking to them about Jesus, and love them while you're doing so. Finally, what does it mean to sit in the seat of the scornful? I have discovered, as I'm sure you have, that there are many scornful, bitter people living in the world. Some of them may live in your street, and even more tragically, some of them may live under your roof. Christians should not harbor or allow bitterness of any kind to live in their heart. Don't start congregating, hanging around with bitter people. Bitter people always see the negative in everything. They are not objective, not intelligent, not able to think beyond the fact that their glass is half empty. They cannot see beyond the hurts and hang-ups of life. Let me say this, that if you get bitter, you will never get better. Some people get bitter about everything, yet scornful people will not admit to it. In most cases, their bitterness stems from the fact that because they didn't get what they wanted, they have lost hope in others and have become bitter. They are bitter, angry, and tormented every day, and it often shows in their attitudes and on their faces. They need to let go of that anger, that hostility, and venom. It will destroy them if they don't. Some are bitter with their spouses. Some are bitter toward their wider family, bitter toward their neighbors, because they were born differently. Some are bitter with their employer or their employees. Some are bitter about their past, others about their present. And most will be bitter in their future for a long time to come. Some bitter people don't go to church because they say they've been rejected. I have heard some exclaim that all we're after in the church is their money. Yet their logic is tainted by bitterness. You won't hear them say that the pub is after their money, or the lottery is after their money, or the stripper is after their money. But their logic, reason, and rationale is gone. Scornfulness has embittered them and blinded them. But the psalmist says, the blessed man doesn't belong to that world. Get that poison out if he left you, or cheated on you, or robbed you, or molested you, or abused you, or hurt you. Get it out, get rid of it. As a Christian, you must get away from sitting with the scornful. And you must get away now. You don't belong there. My dear Christian brother or sister, by sitting with the scornful, you are contaminating your life, your witness, your love, and your loyalty to Christ. Move away and move on. If you're in a bitter church, then move out. If you hear or encounter bitterness, correct it, chastise it, and walk away from it. Bitterness and scorn is a poison that kills. Tragically, we know too much about it here in this part of the world. We've been considering these three things that we don't do if we are to expect the blessing of God to rest upon us: not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, not standing in the way of sinners, nor sitting in the seat of the scornful. But our text also adds that there is a blessing for what we do. That is, to delight in the law of the Lord, and in his law to meditate day and night. Psalm 1 verse 2. So one might say of this text that you're blessed if you don't, and blessed if you do. So then, what must we do to be blessed? Simply, delight and meditate in the law, the word of God, and do it day and night. All of us understand what it is to take delight in something. It usually means that we enjoy it. We delight in a summer afternoon walk, in a musical soiree, in a baby's first words, in browsing through old photographs, and so on. They bring delight. But the psalmist uses the word meditate, which has a whole other range of meanings in the Old Testament. Here the Hebrew word used is hagar, meaning to ponder, to imagine, to mutter, even to roar. Meditation has three specific meanings in the Old Testament Hebrew. One might meditate on the Bible quietly, pondering its precepts and practices, while another might meditate by reciting the verses to oneself, reassuring, comforting, and learning from the text. But meditation can have an added extra excitement. One can roar, cry aloud, declaring to the world, the flesh, and the devil that God is good and his mercies endure forever, or that the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want for anything. Such meditation, says the psalmist, will bring a man true blessing. He'll be like a tree planted by the river, is how the psalmist describes his prosperity. Trees that are planted by the water's edge send their roots down deep to the water. Such trees are strong, well-grounded, well-rooted, and can withstand the fiercest of storms. Now this final word. A Persian legend has it that a certain king needed a faithful servant, and two men were candidates for the office. He took both of them at fixed wages, and his first order was to fill a basket with water from a neighboring well, saying that he would come in the evening to see their work. After putting one or two bucketfuls of water into a basket, one man said, "What's the good of doing this useless work? As soon as we put the water in one side, it runs out the other." The other answered, "But we have our wages, haven't we? The use is the master's business, not ours." "I'm not going to do such foolish work," replied the other. Throwing down his bucket, he walked away. Yet the other man continued until he had emptied the well. Looking down into it, he saw something shining. It was a diamond ring. "Now, I can see the use of pouring the water into a basket," he said. "If the bucket had brought up the ring before the well was emptied, it would have been found in the basket. Our work was not useless." Christians must believe that their divine master knows what is best, and obey his commandments even when they seem fruitless, and in due time they will know and understand. God's word, God's way, God's will, and God's work may not always make sense to us. Indeed, the Bible says it is considered foolishness to the natural mind. Yet if we walk in those ways, we can rest assured that we too will enjoy all those treasures that are promised to us, and be blessed in the doing. God bless you. Amen.